Bibles to Acts chapter 13. My text will be Acts 13, verses 32 to 52. Acts 13, verses 32 to 52. I want to talk to you about good news. How many of you would like to hear some more good news? How many of you watch the news on TV? How much of it is good news? They have a feel-good story every once in a while, but really, what's the news? It's doom, it's gloom, it's destruction, it's war, it's hatred, it just goes on, doesn't it? Our world desperately needs good news, doesn't it? It needs the good news of Jesus Christ. What is the good news? Well, that Jesus Christ came to save anyone who calls on him. If we'll confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will what? Forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's good news. We get to be saved from this craziness that's going on around us. I've lived in Vancouver for 40 years. Next week will be 40 years. Exactly. My wife's lived here longer. She was born here, right by the Fraser View Golf Course. That's where she lived, and we live just down the street at Killarney area. 40 years in this area, and I can't believe the craziness of Vancouver. Everyone wants to come here. Have you noticed that from around the world? What's so special about here? Well, we have the beautiful mountains. We have the sea, we have all the amenities, everything's all tight and right available to us, right? But one of the things about our city that becomes obvious when you start talking to people is it has a void of people who are following Jesus Christ. Have you noticed that? It's scary how void it is, how much people are doing everything else but moving towards Jesus Christ. They think the good news is getting to Vancouver and living here. But that's not the good news. My property tax went up 40% last year. You know, some of you probably have the same thing, right? Is that good news? Apparently I live in the place that is the good news, and yet, what kind of news is that? The good news is solely Jesus Christ saving us from our sins. There's nothing in this world, and we live in the place that everyone wants to come to, the end place, that says it's the good news. It's the final, it's as good as it gets. And it's not good enough. It's not really good news. Most people are working their tails off just to live here, aren't they? That's not good news, is it? So we want to share the good news. And there are some phenomenal, wonderful things about the good news. In fact, from this passage, I've picked out 16 things, good things, about the good news. I think we need to perhaps promote those things with people and encourage them to realize what this good news is compared to any other good news that people may falsely be telling them. Huh? Let's look through it with together. Acts chapter 13, let's start it. Follow with me, if you will, starting at verse 32. We'll read the entire section of Scripture and then break it down. I'm reading from the NIV version. This is Paul and Barnabas on their missionary journey, first missionary journey, and Paul speaking. We tell the good news, what God promised our fathers, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus, as it is written in the second Psalm. You are my son. Today I have become your father. The fact that God raised him from the dead, never to decay, is stated in these words. I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David. So it is stated elsewhere, you will not let your Holy One see decay. For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his fathers, and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I am going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against what Paul was saying. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly. We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region, but the Jews incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust from their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. 16 things that are great about the good news. Number one, the good news fulfills God's promise. God promised for many, many years through the prophets and the wonderful leaders of the people of Israel that he was going to send someone who would save them. Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise. Jesus came and died and rose again from the dead and conquered death. And that is why we can trust in him. We can entrust our lives to him. Sadly, his own people, for the most part, the Jewish people, did not believe. They were expecting a king, at least of kingly stature and prominence and importance to come. But of course, this was a lowly carpenter's son. They came to save the world and be the king spiritually. They weren't ready to accept that for the most part. Some Jews did. A remnant did. They have been cast out of their community as a result. But there are some that recognize Jesus. And because of what happened in history, this message, this promise, this fulfillment has now gone out to all the world. It fulfills a promise. I don't know about you, but one of the great things that I like when I meet people that I can trust in is that they will do what they say. In our society nowadays, I notice, especially with my young children growing up and some of their friends, the friends that they count on, the number one issue is that can they do what they say? Show up when they say they're going to show up. Can they be trusted? Do they do what they promise? And I bet your closest friends are the people that you trust to fulfill their promises. Well, we can trust in the message of Jesus because he fulfilled God's promise. And we now have 2,000 years of the effect of that over the world. And it is an undeniable effect. I believe the Jewish people, they don't want to admit it, but they know that Jesus was the one. If they reasonably look historically at the effect of Christ in the world, and even now, it is unreasonable to think that Jesus wasn't the Son of God. that he didn't have the effect and power over people's lives that he did with so many followers all around the world. But as for most people, arrogance, defiance, the desire not to admit guilt and shame themselves keeps them away from coming to Jesus, and it is a sad thing. It fulfills a promise. You are my son, we see here from just one of the quotes, Psalm chapter 2, verse 7. You are my son, today I've become your father. Or another rendering this is, today I've begotten you. Ultimately, it's when Jesus rose from the dead and conquered the power of death that this is the statement that is made from what Jesus did, the power of what he did, and the claim, the stamp that fulfills the promise. Let's keep going. Verse 34. The fact that God raised him from the dead, never to decay, is stated in these words: I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David. So it is stated elsewhere: you will not let your Holy One see decay. For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his fathers, and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Perhaps the greatest leader, the greatest person that the Jewish people looked for towards as and hailed as the greatest person is King David over history. And this verse, these sets of verses are telling us that even King David died and saw decay. But God sent Jesus from the line of David who never saw decay. He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He is living forevermore. He never saw decay. We can trust in someone that's always there. And the only one who's always there that's never seen decay, has never died and been buried and stayed that way, is Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus raised other people, but they eventually decayed. They eventually died. Jesus never has. Paul is trying to tell these people, look, you need to look further than the one that you've hailed as the greatest person thus far. There is one far greater, and it is this Jesus. He never decays, and because he never decays, his message never decays. The power of what he has done never decays. It's as powerful today as it ever was back then. I'm reminded of that this week. I was talking to a young man who had a relationship with. I enjoy cliff jumping. I don't know if some of you may know that. Over in North Vancouver, it gets a bad rap. Interestingly, most of the things you hear on TV there's some wonderful, wonderful things about enjoying God's nature out there. And I bumped into this young man. His name is Hans. And he's the guy that knows all the different cliffs and has been jumping for many, many years. And we made a relationship and a friendship. And this week, he tried to jump off the biggest height in the canyon, which is about 127 feet. It's called Gateway. Only a few people do that jump. And he wanted to do it and just kept bugging me and saying, I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it, I'm finally going to do it. And then last week, he decided to try and do it. He jumped. He ended up jumping off. He was okay. He went in the water, came out, came back out, and he had this look on his face. And he said, Mark, I'm never going to do that jump again. He had bruised his chest a little bit. He had his hands like this when he landed and smacked his chest. He had some ribs. He felt it in his tailbone. He was rattled. That jump rattled him. Generally around about 100 feet and further, you have to have special wraps on and things like that. The world record's around 175 to 180. But you have to have specialized stuff. And anyway, he came up to me, and I thought to myself, you know, how can I use this thing? Because he was just, that was so stupid of me. How could I have done that? I said, Hans, you and I have had a relationship now for about 2-3 years. You've come out to church a few times. You've come to some of our, you know, barbecues and community events and things. You've heard enough. Said, would you like to sit down sometime and talk about the most important thing? Not that jump, but something that's far bigger. Like, and God watched over you and held you so you didn't die in that jump. He said, yeah. And we sat down this past week and went through the message. This one, the good news. Not the good news of doing a big, big, big old jump and getting it done, but the good news. And he received Christ. And I was so impressed by what God did using that, showing his power and showing him that the good news is far greater than doing some feat like that. It never decays. It doesn't ever decay. And there's nothing bigger than it. And we need to remember that. Let's keep going. We're going to run out of time here if we don't keep moving. Therefore, brothers, I want you to know that, verse 38, that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. The third great thing about the gospel, the good news, is that it proclaims forgiveness of sins. Is there anything else that you've ever bumped into in this world that can claim to forgive you of your sins? Nothing. Nothing even tries to do that, because nothing can do that. And everything else, everyone else, really knows that. Jesus proclaims to forgive your sins. If you look at the other religions, that's not their MO. That's not what they try and do. They try and tell you to live a certain way, reach a certain goal, follow all these rules. Have you noticed that? But Christianity says you can't do it. In Romans, we're told no one can be declared righteous by obeying the law, right? The law was only meant to what? Show you your sin. Make you realize you can't keep it. Therefore, you need someone and something far greater to forgive you of your sins. And it's only one thing. It's Jesus Christ. There's nothing you can do, nowhere else you can turn, where your sins are going to be forgiven. This good news proclaims the forgiveness of sins through Jesus. 39. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. It gives complete justification. The word justified, or justification, maybe the best way to remember it is just as if I'd never sinned. Okay? What can do that? Only the power of Jesus Christ forgiving you, covering your sins with his precious blood. That's the only way we can come before God, just as if I'd never sinned. Complete justification. Keep going. Verse 40. Take care that what happens, sort of that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. Boy, what a forecast that was. That's Habakkuk 1:5. No, you're not going to believe it, even if someone told you. And when Jesus came along, did the Jews, for the most part, believe it? No, they wouldn't believe it. It's too outlandish. No, this carpenter's son saving the world, looking nothing like what they thought this savior of the world was going to look like. Meek, loving, caring, not important politically, militarily. There was a warning. The gospel message really is a warning prophetically to people. Be careful, because you can't take that message and turn it into what you think in your head, in your mind, that you envision it's supposed to look like. The longer I'm a pastor, the more I realize that even my ministry over the last 30 years doesn't look anything like what it looked like in my head before I started. Joe, did your ministry look anything like what you thought? I have yet to meet a pastor where the ministry, you know, just followed this pattern that they, oh, yeah, I planned that and that happened. And no, God just takes it and wields it all over the place. And rightly so. And we're, in fact, warned, watch out. Don't get caught not being ready. Expect the unexpected. In your life as a Christian, that's the one thing I can tell you. If you don't know it already, you probably do. Expect the unexpected. You follow God, the more you follow him, the more the unexpected's going to come along, and God will be there for you to lean on and humble you because of it. Huh? That's the way it works. So we are warned. 42. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. Another wonderful thing about the good news is that it invites people. It makes people curious. People want to hear more. And in fact, if you are sharing the message of Jesus with people, you're going to find that some people will not want to hear it, but there are going to be other people that are going to be listening within earshot and are going to say, hey, wait a second, I want to learn a little bit more about that. One of the things I've noticed is that one of my problems, I don't know about you, but I tend to look at people and think, you know what, I think that person's close to being a Christian. I'm going to focus attention on that person. Anybody ever do that? You kind of get this thing. Oh, they seem like... And what I've noticed is I'll focus my attention on that person and time and effort goes in and nothing much is happening. And I kind of pull off. And as soon as I pull off, somebody else that was listening, a friend of theirs, somebody else that was just in earshot of what was going on, they become curious and want to know. Has that happened to anybody here? That happens to me over and over again. And I think it's God's way of telling us, you can't run the ship. You can't choose the people. You're not even smart enough to figure out which ones are actually going to come and choose me. It's a very humbling thing, isn't it? But that's why we are told to spread the news to everyone, because you don't know if that person that you think is going to come or that group of people that you're focusing on are going to be the ones. You have no idea. We need to put it out there like a kind of like a machine gun, right? Spray it everywhere. Put out the shots everywhere to anyone we see at all times. It invites people, invites everybody, and it makes people curious. And we don't even know which people are going to be curious, but we'll find out once we start on the journey, right? They wanted to hear more. Keep going. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. And when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against what Paul was saying. What a shame, huh? Paul goes into the synagogues. Paul was very, very wise to do that as a missionary. Start with the Jewish people. Start right in their own churches, their synagogues, and work out from there. But what invariably happened is that when he went into those synagogues and proclaimed Jesus, guess what happened for most of those people? They got mad. They got angry. They got resentful. They got jealous. They didn't want to hear about some poor carpenter's son coming and saving the world. They were not willing to accept it. There were some people that did, but for the majority, they were kicked out of those, they were pressured, and this is what's happening. They talked abusively. They're filled with jealousy. They talked abusively. They didn't want to lose power, to lose their hold on people through the rules and regulations that they had created in order to keep control of their church and all that kind of stuff. And we have to watch the same thing. You know, pastors can start thinking, okay, I can tell people this and that, and they'll do everything I say. Oh, no. It's God that has to lead every one of our churches. Any pastor worth anything begins to realize very early that they're just a vehicle, a servant to encourage, to help, whatever way we can, to be a shepherd and under God's care ultimately. And if the moment we take our eyes off that and think that we have the power to do anything, God will just shut down his power in what we're doing. And that's not good. They talked abusively, they invoked jealousy. The good news invokes jealousy. And you might think, well, how's that a good thing about the good news? Well, it brings people to light for who they are. Those people that are jealous and go against the word of God, you know now where they stand. Now you can see, okay, these are the ones opposed to us. Got to watch them. Be careful. Their colors will be shown. You ever notice when you talk to people about Jesus that there's an immediate reaction? It's either extremely good or extremely bad. Have you noticed that? It's never, I don't know if I know anything much about Jesus. It's, please don't talk to me about Jesus Christ. Or, how do I find out more? This is incredible. What do I need to do? That's what you get, isn't it? It's one or the other. Anytime I found a person that's vacillating in the middle, as a pastor, right? Wow, if you haven't taken a definite step against Christ, let's talk. Let's see if Christ can touch your heart and pull you. And that, if that's going to happen, if you're willing. Anyway, let's keep going. Verse 40. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly. We had to speak the word of God to you first. It generates boldness. Have you noticed when it comes to the gospel message, the message of Jesus Christ, as soon as you became a Christian, and maybe especially when you became a Christian, you had a boldness. You wanted to tell everyone. Do you remember those days? Why wouldn't you want to tell them? It's good news. It's for everybody. It saved you. It generates boldness, doesn't it? It empowers us. So what's the worst somebody can do to you if you tell them the message? They could kill you. What happens if they kill you? You just get to go to be with the Lord faster, right? Is that a negative? As a Christian, no. I mean, we don't want to do it on purpose and, you know, hey, come shoot me because I love... No, that's not what we're trying to do. We want to spread the message as much as we can, but if someone takes our life, whip-de-doo. What does Paul say? For me to live is Christ, to die, it's gain. It's better. It should generate boldness. There's no downside. There's no negative, really. We had to speak the word to you first. It's talking here, remember, to the Jewish people in the synagogues. But since you reject it, and I love the way Paul does this, do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life. We now turn to the Gentiles. Paul was a smart guy, and Paul loved to use humor. Well, since you don't think you're worthy enough to have eternal life, well, we'll move on to it. Yeah, you can see the humor in it, right? He's basically telling you, well, you're really stupid. This is available, but since you don't want it, eternal life, we'll go on to other people. It's now open to everyone. It is open to everyone. I even look in this congregation. We have people from different economic backgrounds, different races, different cultures, different age levels, different physical abilities. You've got it all here, right? The message is open. It's opened up to the entire world. There are people that come from other countries and they're already Christians because they've heard the message even thousands and thousands of miles away. And some of them have grown up in it. Some of them have been steeped in it more than us here in their cultures. It's now gone worldwide for so long. That's a very powerful thing, isn't it? It's available to everybody, and it started with these early churches. Okay, came to you, Jewish people, as a culture first. It wasn't exclusive. There are many examples of people being incorporated even then for those 2,000 or so years that it was among the Jews. But now it's broken wide open for everybody. It's open to everyone. That's a wonderful thing about the good news. Verse 47, for this is what the Lord commanded us. I made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the world. You know what's interesting about those two phrases? I've made you a light. It's singular. How could he say, I've made you? He's not talking about one person being the light. He's talking about you, that we're all one. We're all part of one body. I've made you, all of you, believers, the body of Christ, the church. I've made you a light for the Gentiles. I've made, a singular again, you, the church, you people of God, to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. He makes us a light, all of us a light. Now, we bring our individual lights, but ultimately, this is why we gather for church, right? We bring our lights together, and then as one big light, we can shine and do great things. You have an ability to do that two times in the next 2 weeks. You can meet us on the art gallery steps and all come together and sing. And if you don't sing, hand out Bibles and tracts to people and be a light, one big light, right here downtown on Saturday. I hope you'll come. And you can do that at your picnic the following weekend, right? In the park. We have many opportunities to be a big, one big singular light. And those are really, really exciting times. And we need to look forward to those things. We need to make an effort to be at those things. Sure, well, maybe we don't sing well. Well, as Pastor Joe said, you've got lots of other things you can do. Talk to people, shake hands, invite people, encourage people, smile on your face. Every single person in the world can put a smile on their face, can't they? Sure. If you can talk, you can tell them about Jesus. If you have knowledge and understanding of the Word of God, you can open up your mind and your heart and just tell them what God has at least done for you over your life. He makes us a light. He brings salvation to all. It's for everyone. Another powerful thing. Verse 48, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. Not only do we have this light that we are, this salvation that comes to the world, but the good news, in fact, confirms our appointment in heaven. It confirms that we are appointed for eternal life. The good news locks you in to eternal life if you receive it, doesn't it? Some people, I think, ride that, maybe abuse it. You know, they receive Jesus and go, now I'm in, I can go fly around and do whatever I want. I don't think it works that way. And remember, your heart has to be real, and it has to be an evidence. There needs to be proof that you have done it. And God's the only one who can judge that, but hey, by their fruit, you will know them, right? But you are theoretically locked in for eternal life by receiving Jesus as your Savior. That is great news. You can't lose it. It doesn't shift. It doesn't change. It's not going anywhere. It confirms your appointment in heaven. Verse 49, the word of the Lord spread through the whole region. Of course it's going to spread. It spread like wildfire in that early centuries, mostly to the slaves. One of the reasons that we worship God on Sundays is because of the slaves. So many slaves became Christians that they chose, instead of meeting on Saturdays, which the Jewish people would meet in their synagogues, they actually chose Sundays because that's the day that the slaves in the Roman world had off. And they just chose the most advantageous day to worship God when everybody would have it off for the most part. And we still meet on Sundays today as a result. but it spread like wildfire. Churches popping up all over the place along the road where the missionaries went out. But in case you think everything's great and flowery and everything was good back then, the Jews incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They are now going on a rampage. Okay, we've got to target these Christians. We've got to get the people with political power to get rid of them. They are now targeting God's people, the people with the good news. It incites persecution. If you're going to tell the good news, you better be ready. People are going to come at you. They are going to persecute you. It started right at the beginning, and it doesn't end. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. They got enough bigwigs to be on their side that they kicked them out. They expelled them. They couldn't even continue to preach in that place. So, what did Paul and Barnabas do? They shook the dust off their feet. That was a way, a biblical way of saying, look, if you're going to get rid of the gospel message, you're now in the hands of the evil one. We are pulling away God's power from you. You live with what you get. And they went to Iconium, so they moved on to the next city down the road. But look what it says finally. The disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. Even though all this was happening, even though they've been kicked out, they are filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. They know that the message can't be snuffed out just because they get kicked out of that place. So they move on and spread it further. 16 things, good things about the good news that we need to understand. I hope you'll take these things to heart. I hope you will be bold to spread that message to everyone around you. Pray for God's help, how to say it, how to lovingly and wisely introduce the message, but never be afraid, because it's the message that will save everyone who comes and receives it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these practical things, 16 things, wonderful things about your good news. And we ask that you'd help us to take what we've learned today, along with our many years of being with you, put them together to be emboldened to take an even greater step to spreading your message everywhere we go. In Jesus' name, amen.